We are actually beginning chapter 53, but you may remember that this whole passage about the cross of Jesus Christ does not begin there. In the original Hebrew, there are no chapter breaks or verses that are identifiers for us or references. We started this last time, this great passage about the cross of Jesus Christ, but we are into Isaiah 53 proper this morning, looking at verse 1. Before I get into that, I do want you to pray for Karen and myself. We ended up, I know that my sons, they all are very, very, very concerned about us. They're concerned that we've been consumed with FIFA fever. And yesterday we had our anniversary, and Karen and I over the years have done a variety of different things, but she comes up to me, our anniversary was Thursday, I think it was, maybe it was Friday, Thursday, whatever day it was. We remembered it, whatever it was. And she comes up to me, and it's not uncommon for us to exchange cards, and so she comes up to me, and she hands me a yellow card. A yellow card is a warning in soccer, and so... not too long later, when it was my turn, I approached her with a red card. That means I'm taking her out, which is what we did. So a little bit of FIFA fever for us there. And our kids are enjoying our understanding of that. Hey, our sermon title today is Sprinkled Faith. This is our Sprinkle publication series. This is part two. Last time out, we looked at Sprinkle Many Nations from this same passage. But we now are in Isaiah 53, 1, Sprinkled Faith. Listen along on this verse. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Father God in heaven, we are so familiar with these words. Father, we would ask that you would give us fresh insight, and we pray that you would anoint us with fresh oil today. Father, we would ask that we would be those who believe, and that we would credit you and your power for revealing your truth to us and placing your favor and grace upon us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sprinkled faith. There are very, very few things more quintessentially American than the commonly held notion that we have absolute control over our own beliefs. Having absolute control over our own beliefs is as American as mom and apple pie. Comes with the territory. This was on display recently during the World Cup competitions. Millions of Americans found themselves chanting, "I believe that we can win. I believe that we can win." Perhaps you've seen that. It was almost as if they were trying to convince themselves of something that they really didn't think was possible. But then, nonetheless, they were chanting, "I believe that we can win. I believe that we will win." But this isn't just about soccer. And it isn't about FIFA fever. That chant, by the way, "I believe that we will win," actually traces its origin to football. F-O-O-T-B-A-L-L. Football, not football. It was around the turn of the century that the Naval Academy had a fan base. And their prospects weren't very good. They had some seasons that weren't going very well as running up to this. By the way, the turn of the century. The turn of the century is not the 1900s. That was just about 14 years ago, the turn of the century. But they had a fan base that was not too optimistic, but they had a fan base of one person who, as they were in the bleachers in the stands there, actually just whispered, "I believe that we will win." One person whispering that. "I believe that we will win." Which was overheard by the person next to her overheard and repeated, and soon the whole stadium was rocking. Few things indeed are more American than football, and it is football, not soccer, that gave birth to the chant, "I believe that we will win." Today we're going to talk about belief and faith and confidence. We will talk about sprinkled faith, a faith that comes or originates not from within, but it comes from outside of ourselves. Very un-American, but very biblical. Last time out, we noted how the cross of Jesus Christ had, and it has, multiple intentions and multiple consequences. In addition to securing the salvation of many souls, which most of the time when we think about the cross, that's what its purpose was, that's what its job was, that's what its intention was, that's what its consequence was, but the consequences and even the intentions are more than just securing the salvation of individual souls. We saw that another intention and another consequence was at play. Namely, last week we saw that many nations were sprinkled. And we explored that. Today we're still in this passage where we're looking at the cross, and we will take a look at the cross and its impact on this thing we call faith or belief. I'm going to try really hard not to drown us in Hebrew trivia today, but I want to begin by saying that far too little attention has been paid and placed to the revealing power of the arm of Jehovah in this verse. I think most of us know this verse, Isaiah 53:1, who has believed our report, and that's almost all we pay attention to. Who has believed our report? But there is another clause. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I'm not going to repeat here from last week that this whole passage is about the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's about the Messiah. We noted last time, we did note that even the unbelieving Jews understood that this was about the Messiah. But our New Testament writers make it crystal clear that it is about the Messiah and the Messiah who has come in the flesh, namely Jesus of Nazareth. And as we did see the last time out, this cross was not a pretty picture. It was a bloody mess, if you remember. It was startling. And it did result in sprinkling of blood. Sprinkling many nations. And so last time out we talked about that sprinkling of nations, and that was its one of its intentions and one of its consequences, but today we're exploring a different intention and a different consequence, and that is the impact that it has on faith. Remember this scene here that is being described here at the cross. How horrible it was, how repugnant it was, how we wanted to turn our faces away, even as it describes we would want to. Left to ourselves, who would have faith in or on somebody who is described like this? Beaten beyond a pulp. Despised, rejected of men. How is that going to inspire confidence? Who would place their faith in someone so described? And so I posit today that it is the arm of Jehovah which takes that which looks so much like defeat and so much like something that is utterly worthless, and it's that arm of Jehovah that takes that and transforms that vision and shows us something remarkably sublime, something victorious, something that is even glorious with the eye of faith. Now we know that faith is a gift. In Ephesians 2 and 8, we're familiar with passages like this, "For by grace you are saved and through faith, and that not of yourselves." It is. It goes back to faith. It is the gift of God. This verse has been studied six ways from Sunday. The object here of the it is the gift of God, refers to faith. Faith is a gift. So we know that it doesn't come from ourselves. Likewise, if we were to look at a passage like John 6 and verse 29, Jesus answered, he says, look, this is the work of God, that you believe on him that whom he has sent. Now, of course, this verse means that it is God's will, that this is the work that we do. The work that we do is that we are believing, but this verse has a double meaning. It also means that this is the work of God. It's God's doing that we end up believing. So faith is a gift. We also know that in the absence of this outside help from God, which is done internally in us, outside help, but it's done internally by His Spirit, we know that in the absence of that outside help, we cannot come to God. John 6:44, you're familiar with that verse, right? No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Same basic ideas a couple of verses later on in verses 65. He said, therefore I said unto you that no man can. Can is a word of ability. It's not about permission or any such thing. He doesn't say may, he says can. It is not within their ability. They don't have the faculty. They don't have the capacity. Fill in the blank, whatever word we want to use for a man's ability, and it is that he does not have it. Unless God does something. So it's a gift. We know that without God it can't happen. But the question for today is it a gift that is given in close proximity to the cross? Is it a gift that is given in close proximity to the cross? And apparently the answer to that is, yes, it is. In John chapter 12, let's look at these verses here. In John chapter 12, Jesus says, and I, if I be lifted up. Now, this is not so much about him being on a marquee or being on display, even though the cross had that startling element to it. This lifted up language has a, as verse 33 will tell us, has a clear indication that this is the manner in which he's going to die. This is about the cross. So it's not about Jesus' name being in lights that will draw men to him, but it is about this, that if he is lifted up, this idea of drawing people to himself and having them exercise faith has a close proximity to that event. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. So this belief or faith is inextricably tied to God's power and the event we know of as the cross or the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So you have faith, you have the cross, and you have the arm or the power of God. Where do we find those three concepts? We find those three concepts all together in Isaiah 53:1. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You have belief, you have the power of God, and the whole passage is about the cross. All three of them are brought together here in John 53, verse 1. Now, without, as I mentioned, drowning in Hebrew trivia here, these are not two separate or distinct concepts. They're not even two separate questions in the Hebrew. They're not separate. They're not distinct. And we should at least pay equal attention to both of them. As true blue Americans, we tend to just, oh, believe, okay, believe. We understand that. Okay, we're confident, can-do people. But the second clause links it here into one unit. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now, what is really going on in the Hebrew here? I think I say that we shouldn't separate them, and I say that they're not separate and distinct concepts. And why do I say that? I say that, first of all, because likely this is what they would call a Hebrew parallelism. Now, when we do poetry, we, roses are red, violets are blue, da 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 da. It rhymes, okay? In Hebrew, when they want people to remember something, they will take two ideas that are the same and repeat them. They may not have the same rhythm or rhyme in terms of their sound, but the two concepts are the same. And so if this is a Hebrew parallelism or a part of Hebrew poetry, both clauses are really saying the same thing. They're reinforcing each other. They are designed to go together, and you can't have one without the other. You can't have the faith, the believing of the report, without the arm or the power of God. And you don't have the arm or the power of God without believing. Not to be separate, not to be distinct, not, okay, I passed the first test on who has believed the report, and secondly, to whom, that's it. Not that. One and the same. We tend to take this as two separate sentences, but the Hebrew literally would read this way. Who has believed our report and the arm of Jehovah to whom revealed? Who has believed our report and the arm of Jehovah to whom revealed? If there is a conjunction here, the word and, it is between the word report and the arm of the Lord. Who has believed our report and the arm of Jehovah? That's where the conjunction is, right there. To whom revealed. And if there is a preposition in here, and there is, it's the word to, it comes after the word Jehovah. So if you have a conjunction, if you have the word to, it's not there and to whom. It's who has believed our report and the arm of Jehovah, to whom is it revealed? Perhaps, though, the very best translation would be like this. Who has believed our report concerning the arm of Jehovah? Ooh. That connects them right together. Who has believed our report concerning the arm of Jehovah? That really ties them together. And remember how the arm of Jehovah ought not to be a new concept to us. It was revealed to us, and it was revealed to have been the instrument that would bring God's blessing and God's power. If you remember Isaiah 52 and verse 10, this was the promise right before we enter this passage about the cross. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God. The point being this, that God was going to do something tremendous, and his powerful arm was going to bring it to pass, and his powerful arm was going to produce and generate faith and confidence in that act, in that event. And so it is the power, it is the arm of God that enables someone to look at something as pathetic and grotesque as the cross and a symbol of defeat and transform it into something that is our pride and joy and our might and our glory and our victory. Look at Psalm 110 in verse 3. We've been over Psalm 110 thousands of times about the Lord said unto my Lord, talking about Christ and his priesthood and his ministry. And then it says this here in verse 3. It says, thy people, God's people shall be willing. They'll have that power. My people shall be made willing in the day of thy power. My people have power to believe and power to see the beauty of the cross. That's what Psalm 110 is speaking about. You see, faith was never an independent entity. Faith needs an object. And the cross was the sprinkling agency giving it life and power. Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Again, without the power of God, without the arm of the Lord being revealed to someone, it's like pathetic and foolish. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us, which are saved, it is the power of God. And by the way, when you go back to Isaiah 53 and 1, where it says the arm of Jehovah, you know, in the Hebrew, it's the word power and the word arm are the same. So this could very easily be read in the New Testament. But unto us who are saved, it is the arm of Jehovah. Look at 1 Corinthians a couple of verses later, chapter 1, same chapter, verses 23 and 24. But we preach Christ crucified, okay? We are publishing this sprinkling. He's sprinkling nations, but you know what? He's sprinkling down faith on people. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ, there it is again, the arm of Jehovah, the power of Jehovah, and the wisdom of God. Faith may well indeed have some subjective elements to it, but the cross and the one who was crucified thereon are most definitely the objects of biblical faith. Biblical faith is not just saying, I believe I'm going to go to heaven. Biblical faith is having the arm of Jehovah revealed to you so you can believe the report that this cross is the mechanism by which God has secured your salvation. We see this idea of having an object and an action, the consequence of which is faith. We see it in action in other times in the Bible. If you look at John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 here, Moses lifts up the serpent in the wilderness. So there is this action, so to speak. There's this object, the consequence of which is people having faith, people believing, and people being delivered or saved, or in this case, healed. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must it, and Jesus compares it to himself, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's the cross, the object of faith, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There is this action object resulting in belief and salvation. Belief indeed is a gift. It is a precious gift. St. John, by the way, uses the passage in Isaiah to demonstrate how thoroughly the Jews rejected God's arm and God's power. In John chapter 12, verses 38 through 40, we see this here. He ends up saying that, therefore, that they could not see. Middle of the passage here. Therefore, they could not believe. And he goes back to this passage because belief doesn't come from us, and we don't control it. We are made willing in the day of his power. And it's the arm of Jehovah that reveals these things as true and credible to us so that we can cast ourselves upon this one who seemingly was the epitome of defeat and powerlessness. The absolute controlling of faith may be quintessentially American, but it is not biblical. These passages, the ones in John here 12 and in Isaiah 53:1, they are rhetorical and they anticipate a negative response. The idea of which is that throughout large blocks of history, few believe, because few have the arm of the Lord revealed to them. Romans 10 cites this very same passage, Romans 10, 16 and 17. It does the same thing all the while as it is a reminder of the urgent and the continuous need of preaching. That's what Romans 10 is about. It's kind of got in the background here, the cross and the work of Christ, and that's why we have to keep publishing. That's why we have to keep preaching. And that's why this series is called Sprinkle Publications. Sprinkle Publications. Look at Ezekiel 36. What is God predicting he will do? Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. God is sprinkling down a new heart. He's sprinkling your heart and changing it, enabling you to believe. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from your idols. I will clean you. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And this is the idea here that, you won't be someone who is just oblivious to problems and concerns. You'll really care. For the first time in your life, you'll be able to really care. I'll take out the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. That doesn't mean a sinful heart. It just means a heart that's beating and has life, and that is impacted by the conditions of others. The good news is that it is the cross of Jesus Christ and His holy arm, and they are present here in this proclamation of the gospel before you. You could ask yourself, how did the early Hebrew Christians view all of this? Hebrews 10 answers that for us, in 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. There's the cross, okay? Remember that bloody baptism we talked about there? That propitiation, that covering, that rainbow. Next verse is 22, I think we want to look at. Let us draw near with a true heart. See, here's the blood, here's the cross, and now we're talking about someone who has faith. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled, this cross and this just profusion of His blood being applied to nations and to hearts is a part of the cross. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We'll look at the last verse because it's about our profession here. Let us hold fast our profession. There's the idea of having faith. The profession of our faith. What have we seen in these three verses here? We've seen the idea of the cross and the blood. We've seen the idea of the sprinkling. We've seen the power of God applying it. And we've seen faith. All right here. This is what the early Hebrew Christians were, how they looked at these things. That their hearts, that their faith, that their consciences have been sprinkled at the cross by the holy arm of Jehovah. I have 8 really bullet point applications for you here. First one is this. Faith-based whatever is meaningless dribble. I could elaborate that on that, but I won't. All this faith-based whatever, that somehow if it's faith-based, it has some sort of a sprinkling of Christianity on it, or virtue on it, or goodness on it. Faith-based whatever, okay, outside of the true Christian faith, faith-based whatever is meaningless dribble. Number 2, this verse helps to explain why so few believe. It is rhetorical, and it anticipates a negative response. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? In Isaiah's time, it was very few. In Paul's time, it was very few. In John's time, it was very few. And so this helps us, this is number 3, it helps us in the midst of our low numbers. We might not be in crowded company, but we are in good company with the ancients. When we believe the way we believe. Not crowded company, but good company. I like the idea of being in the company of John and Paul and Isaiah. Point number 4. This points us to make sure that we look to God for increase. Because this is not about us, not about our technique. It's not about our cleverness, our marketing, or any such thing. It's about Him. And so let us cry out fervently to the arm of Jehovah that it would be revealed. And then He will bring daily such as should be saved. It's God's work. This, therefore, number 5, helps us to be humble, because it's all about Him. It's all His doing. Doesn't mean we don't do anything, because we cry out with great fervor. We pray like crazy for the arm of the Jehovah to be revealed, generating belief in others. 6th, this helps build our assurance. How does that work? Well, we're here, and we're exposed to the cross here. And we're exposed to this publication and proclamation here. We are here and we are hearing. And God hasn't abandoned you. And God hasn't forsaken you. Nor has He given up on you. Rather, today, again today, he is showing us yet again his cross. And everything that we do is an act of faith, and even coming here, and so your presence here is no accident. It is a part of the arm of God bringing you into his presence, where the cross will be displayed, where you will believe. Seventh, this arm of Jehovah, the same arm of Jehovah, will someday produce a new great army. If you remember Isaiah 52 and 10, the Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. I figure that eight is enough, and so my eighth and final bullet point is this. In a few moments, we will come to the communion table. And I want you to remember that passage there in John 3, 14 and 15 there. Remember how we talked about how certain actions have faith consequences to them? Certain actions have faith consequences to them? Some of our more rationalistic friends may scoff at this, but something very profound happens at the communion table. Luke makes this plain. Luke 24, verses 30 and 31. And it came to pass, this is the Easter evening there, that the two guys on the Emmaus Road, that he sat at meat with them, and he took bread and blessed it. Broke the bread. What happened? Their eyes were opened, and they knew it was him. They recognized him. Look at verse 35 of the same passage. And they told what things were done in the way. That was the roadway as they were walking. And how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. These actions have consequences. And by the arm and by the power of God, they build and generate faith. Faith unto blessing, faith unto salvation. He was made known to them in the breaking of bread. And so as we proclaim and publish the cross, we need to know that ours, the faith we have, is a sprinkled faith. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your word and just this one little tiny verse filled with so much meaning and purposefulness. Father, we thank you for teaching us about the multiplicity of the intention and the consequences of the cross. We're well versed with some of the singular intentions and consequences. But we see today and last week and perhaps again in the future so much more. Thank you for being good to us, for revealing us these things to us. Yet again, and yet more. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.